This is one of the absolute gonna happen passages of Scripture in the Bible. In fact, every passage of Scripture that we read is an absolute because it's the absolute Word of God, our Heavenly Father, through the writers that He inspired. But this is a second warning now, or the second time that Peter has written to this same audience, reminding them of the certainty of the end of the age. And he was also not so concerned about the end of the age as that their behavior that will lead to the coming of that time. It's a frightening time. And it tells in no uncertain terms about how the world is going to end. Now, I know that we hear a lot of things in the news and different agendas about our world, but there is only one creator of our world, and that creator is the one who directs it. So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we'll begin in verse 1. Dear friends, this is now the second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is the coming he has promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these very waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave to him. He writes in the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. Now, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless, listen to this, and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I shudder a little bit as I read this passage of Scripture, because the prospect of a global catastrophe of fire that will melt everything is frightening to me. The day, we're told, will come like a thief in the night. It's not like you've got marked this on your calendar and it's going to happen. You know, Fran and Carl, they write on their calendar, I think it's on their calendar, today is the day of their anniversary, and they can look forward to that every year, but the day of the Lord is going to be entirely different. We're told that in the other passages of Scripture that men are going to be marrying and giving in marriage. Everything's going to be going on just like it was. And all of a sudden, it's all going to come to an end. And if it comes at a time when no man knows, when Jesus said, only the Father knows, he said, he doesn't even know. Only the Father knows when the end is coming. And the question remains then, what kind of people ought we to be, knowing that it could all end in the next breath? I think every one of us could testify that our world is not the nicest place in the world to be, but it is the only place that we have to be. And so how in this world that we experience, this world that we live in, how do we navigate it? Well, first of all, we know that we're going to be in the midst of scoffers. Now, I know that you have never heard anyone diss Jesus Christ. You've never heard anyone diss the church. You have never heard anyone diss what is good. Is that correct? Absolutely not. We live in the age of the scoffer. We live in the age of the self-proclaimed God. We live in the world of I, what I want, I'm going to do. I want you to do what I want to do. It reminds me of little children in the sandbox who have not yet learned to play well together. And one little child brings all the toys, and if he doesn't get his way, he picks all of his toys up and he goes home. That's not the picture of the world that Christ has put us in to live, to be the light. But the scoffers will come and they're going to say, where is this big event that you're always been talking about? Because since the beginning of time, it's all been the same. Well, Peter reminds us that it wasn't always the same. In fact, if you go back into the book of Genesis, you'll find that God looked down and he was sorry that he had made man, because every thought, every action had evil intent in it. And so what did he do? He took this world that he spoke by his very words. He took this world and took the water that it was made of, and he covered it over. And he killed all but 8 people. So the world wasn't always like it was from creation. Evil, the evilness of men, called upon themselves the destruction of the planet on which they lived. The Bible tells us in the passage that we just shared that there's also going to come a time when we're going to revisit that evilness, that there will be scoffers come, the self-gods, and all the things that draw men away from God. But the Christian must remember that it is by the very word of God, his word spoke, and the world was created. And in this promise that there will come a time when the fires will come upon the earth and everything's going to melt and it's going to be completely destroyed, it's by that same word. And if there's the power in a word that can create a world, there's going to be a power in the word that can keep a promise. But the scriptures that he has given to us through Peter has warned us that this day is coming. The wise person heeds the warning. When we were growing up as children, my brother and my sisters, you know, when we were warned that if we didn't do something, that something else was going to happen, there was no second chance. It happened. And most of the time when we didn't heed the warning, it was a painful experience. But we also learn from that experience, and we learn very quickly that mom and dad meant what they said. And I think we have this idea or this picture in the scriptures that when God says something, he means it. And the power that is exhibited through all that God has done is kept within himself. He hasn't shared that with anybody on earth that I know of. This power that he uses to develop the world. But his word is powerful. And it is his word that warns us and instructs us and encourages us on how we should live our lives. And remember, our backs are always against the wall of the day that Christ will come, of which we have no idea. Again, we can't write this on the calendar. It's gonna happen. And what if it's in that moment where we have excused ourselves to do something we know that isn't right, that we know God would not approve of, and in the middle of that activity, he comes? Will he be proud of us? Now, when I say that, I'm not going to suggest for a moment that your salvation hinges on every second of your life, because it doesn't. Our salvation is a progressive thing, not progressive in thought or in liberality, but our life is a progression of growing to be like Christ. And in that progression of growing to be like Christ, there's going to be some imperfections. There's going to be some wrong comments. There's going to be some things we do like or wrong. But there's also this idea that we are growing to be like Christ. And when Christ returns, when that progression is recognized by the Creator of the world, then we will be in good stead. God is a patient God. And Bud brought up the question this morning, why didn't God just get rid of all the evil in the world? He could do that. But you know, there was a time in my life that I would have been designated as evil. And I'm sure that there's probably times in your life where that might be the same description of who you were. I know that Matthew has shared his story with us before, and that there would have been a time that he would have been classified as evil today. But today we belong to Christ. And this idea of a time frame that we have, you know, We're anxious people. You know, we're only here for a short time. And so when we want God to work, we want God to work right now. But the scripture tells us here that to God, time is meaningless. And he put it this way. He said, a day's like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. And the only way that I like that is if we're counting birthdays. Because we don't have too many of those in 1,000 years. Just have one. That's a good deal. But God's plan is unfolding. It doesn't matter about time. It doesn't matter about the ideas and the ingenuity of man, the governments of man. God's plan is unfolding. And there's an end game and end time for the unfolding of God's plan. This time that seems to us so endless, of this struggle of life and the challenges of life and the things that go on and the evil that's going on around us that we just wish God would remove. There's a purpose for that. We're never going to escape the evilness in this world as long as we're in it, because the world belongs to who? Or is controlled by? It's controlled by the evil one. It's controlled by people who think evil thoughts. But the reason that God waits, the reason that God hasn't come yet, is because God knows that there is someone else who is going to come to know him. And I'll be quite honest with you, the most frightening thing to me about the coming of the end of the world at the drop of a hat at any given moment is that I have some people that I dearly love that have no idea about the lordship of Jesus Christ. They know who he is, but they don't know him. And I don't think the scriptures tell us, unless we know him, he's not going to know us. And so God's patience waits and waits and waits as the world gets more wicked and more wicked, and the challenges become greater and greater, and the opportunity and the windows of salvation become smaller and smaller. He waits. He waits according to his plan, according to his love, according to his faithfulness to himself and to his word. He waits so that the last one, the last person, will have opportunity to repent and to be saved. That's why he waits. But on that day, when that heat comes from whatever source it is, it's going to come from God. I'll guarantee you that. And things are melted away. Everything is going to be laid bare. Now, I don't know if you caught that in the scripture, but in other parts of the scripture, as you put this piece together, the thoughts and the intents of our hearts are going to be laid bare. It's going to be visible. It's going to be seen. And on that fateful day, when the world ends, for the ungodly, the thoughts and the intents and the purposes and the works of your life will be plainly seen by everyone. It will be laid bare. And that's frightening, isn't it? If you're outside of Christ. But the question is, where are those who are in Christ? Are they going to endure this fire? Have you ever heard of the word rapture? Well, just before this all happens, there's something magnificent for the Christian going to happen. We're going to be taken out of that. And we're going to be taken to a safe place, a sanctuary. And then the destruction of the world is going to come. And I heard a sermon by Dr. David Jeremiah that will always resonate in my heart. And amidst all the power of all humanity who thinks we're so magnificent and so powerful, so invincible, so indestructible, God's going to go, and it's over. It's all it takes. And the thoughts and the intents of our lives will be laid bare. So in light of this warning, in light of this encouragement, in light of the instruction that he's given us, what kind of life are we to engage ourselves in? And it's very simple. Holiness and godliness. Easily done, right? No. No. But the crux of what he's telling us to be holiness and godly is that we're to love God. We're to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. We're to be focused on what pleases God. We're to be focused on what pleases him, not what pleases us. And the other part of being holy and godly is that we think of our neighbor as we do ourselves. How do we treat each other? Now, Jesus himself said that all the law and all the prophets, everything that God wants us to do, hangs in the accomplishment of these two things: loving God and loving each other. Now, I've also noticed in the sandbox, when two children are there, there is a clash of wills. Two people want their own way. And generally, in the sandbox, it doesn't end well. In the church, there is the clash of the will of every individual here. And for the most part, it doesn't end well. Because in the sandbox, I is the most important entity in that place. But to live a godly and a holy life is that though what I want may be important to me, it may not be the best for everybody else. And I understand that as we think about the best for each other. As we think about the best for each other, that is a surrendering, a willful, gracious surrendering of maybe even what I know to be best to the good of my brother and sister. In that day when everything's going to be revealed, when the earth exists no more, when the heavens are gone, and the new heaven and the new earth have come, and only God's people reside in the presence of God, and everything's laid bare, some of the greatest accolades that you will ever get are when you surrendered your will and fought the hard battle of caring and loving for each other, whether we're loving or deserving or not. Because that is exactly what Christ has done for us. The last thing that I want to share with you, and this has been a debate in the church for a long time, about eternal security. That once you're saved, you're always saved. I'm not sure that's what I heard Peter say right here. Because when the scriptures become distorted, when the teachings are not the true and pure teachings of Jesus Christ that are recorded in his holy word, inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when they become distorted and we begin to live by that distortion, we can fall from a place, our secure position. In Jesus Christ, in the truth of his word, we are absolutely secure when we are obedient to that word. But we, if we allow the distortions of God's word, the distortions of what godliness is, distortions of who we are as created beings, then we can fall from that place that God has established, ordained, predestined for those who love him. We can fall from that secure position to a place where we will be eternally lost forever. Now, I don't believe, and this is my opinion, so it doesn't mean anything, I don't believe that one mistake, one bad act, changes our life forever. In the context of the progression of growing to be like Christ. But willfully, unknowingly following a lie, a distorted truth, distorted by evil, ignorant people who have no idea what's coming down the pike, then we can lose our position. If you were a gambling person, if you were a bettor, if you would make a wager, would you wager infinity for 50, 60, 70, even 100 years? Which is the best bet? Forever or 100? Everything or 100? If God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, are you going to settle for the cur calf? That's not what he has in store for his children. And Peter says, this is the second time I've warned you, because sometimes we need to hear it and be reminded more than once. And I think the reason that Peter took the time to remind him more than once was because it was so important, because the end is inevitable. Eternity is inevitable. Where we spend eternity is up to us. And when he returns, will he find us watching? Will he find us living the godly, righteous lives that he instructed us in his holy scriptures? If he came right now, and all of our thoughts, everything we've done is laid bare, the motives and everything, where would we be? While we're breathing, we have a chance to assess that. When he returns, doesn't sound like there's going to be much time, because the Big Bang Theory will definitely kick in the end, because boom, and it's over. It's over. Peter didn't write this to scold people. He didn't write this to just be harsh with them. He wrote it because he wanted to be in heaven with them. And I share this today because I want to be in heaven with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the words of encouragement. Some of them scare us. They scare me. But we know that you've given them to us because you love us, because you want us to be where you are. And so we just ask that as your children, as this church in Central Park, that when that day comes, our secure position will be with you in eternity.